speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We have been discussing the organizational structure of the Church of Christ, and it is an important study and one which identifies the New Testament church as no other can do. The worship, of course, is important. The duties that we have are important. The organizational structure is important, and God gets no glory from the organizational structures made by men. But when it comes to elders and deacons, evangelists, teachers, and those who are members of the church because they love the Lord and the cause of Christ, then, of course, that is a glory and honor to Him. The simplicity of it causes many people to think perhaps there's a way they could improve upon it. But it's impossible for man to improve upon any of the plans of God. And as we think about these things, of course, it's important to us to learn and to understand as best we can those things which pertain to working in the Lord's church. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, we find the qualifications of elders and deacons and the wives of these men. And then after that, Paul said, "These things, Timothy, I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So we learn how to organize. We ought to learn it at any rate. And we ought to see the qualifications given for those who are elders, as well as the qualifications given for those who serve as deacons. There are certain qualifications for preachers, and I often recommend that preachers ought to read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus at least once a week, because they are so important in the instructions of the work that we are to do. Indeed, we find Paul saying in 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But continue thou in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. Suffer the hardship." And that, my friends, is the instruction for every gospel preacher that lives faithfully to the Lord. We read this morning from 1 Timothy 3 in the qualifications of the elders. And now we want to turn our Bibles to Titus 1 tonight, because here in verses 5 through about verse 9, we find the qualifications again reiterated. There are some very slight variations here, but they are all included in the qualifications that elders must have. Next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, we will be discussing the qualifications of deacons and the work that deacons are to do. Let's turn our attention tonight to those who are the overseers, those who are charged with being bishops, those who are charged with the oversight and authority in the church. Let us remember that, like the human body, all have a work together to do. They're not positions of honor in any of these things. They're positions of labor, and each has his own vital place. It matters not whether he has a great talent or a little talent. We all are in the body of Christ, and we want to be healthy, and we want to function properly. That's the reason for our study on the organizational structure of the church, is so we may all come to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Elders, of course, have authority. We've learned that as our study progressed today, and they are to hold this authority in oversight of the church. They are to live by teaching, they are to live by example, and of course, for those who teach today that elders have no authority, that is ludicrous from the very outset. I have never understood why anyone would teach that elders are there, but they don't have any purpose. They really don't have any authority. Only a fool, of course, would take the work of an elder and not think that he has any authority whatsoever. Now, true, they do not have legislative authority in the making of the laws for the church. They do not vote on which law will be law and which law will not be law. But they are charged with the authority of upholding the authority of Christ. And they are charged with making those decisions that are of an optional nature. And the congregation is to obey them that have the rule over them. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The aorist, on the other hand, holds the position sometimes that no person or group in their right mind would hold. If they have no authority, then certainly they wouldn't be in that place. And that's a botched up thing to blame on the Lord. You know, so oftentimes when men teach error, it makes you wonder, and then they claim sometimes they're guided directly by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit never would have made the mess that some people have made. And they never would have botched up the teaching of the Creator in such ill wisdom as what they sometimes show. And so we need to go back to the Bible. We need to see the authority of elders rest in the eldership as a whole, not in any single man. We need to understand that it is not an individual who is over the church. One person alone does not possess the authority to act in this manner. But the eldership, all of the elders together, are to, in principle and practice, uphold the things that God has commanded and His Son has the headship over. And that which is forbidden by God, they are to refer to those who are gainsayers. And they are to convict them, be able to stop them, put them to flight, not let them harm the flock. They are watchers over the flock. And they have authority as a group, striving to function in one mind, one judgment, and those things which are unified in voice and in aim. So when we think about the attempts that have been made to circumvent and undermine the work of the elders of the church, we have oftentimes found those who have gone astray from the truth of the gospel. Every faithful decision these men make, and by that I mean those which are in harmony with the Word of God, it is a sin for anyone not to do. It is a sin and a disgrace that we would even question as long as their judgment is righteous. Now, I'm not saying the men always make a righteous judgment. And that is, of course, able to be questioned. They're not above question. And yet, they're not to be found to have accusers except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. If one person comes to you talking about the elders, ask them where their witness is. It says, receive not an accusation against an elder, except at the mouth of two or more witnesses. Now indeed, if they're wrong, I would not uphold them at all. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, and he's talking about the elders, that others may fear. But I am saying, though these men are not perfect, they are indeed striving toward perfection, and they are those who have the authority of Christ in their hands, when they uphold the truth of the gospel. As I've said this morning, some preachers affirm that they are above the elders. I've never believed that. That's called the doctrine of evangelistic rule. And they feel like they have the oversight of the elders, but that is not given in the Bible. It is not the case at all that this heresy should be accepted. And even others who can oversee a number of churches, they say, elders in a city may oversee several congregations. That is a false doctrine. Or those who may say in some geographical area or city, they can be over the diocese. Well, we know that that's Catholicism, but we know it's not also taught in the Bible. These men are elders in the congregation where they're appointed, and in no other place except that. Some have gone to what they call house churches. They've decided we don't have to assemble to worship God anymore, but they want to have elders over all these house churches in a city. Let me say again that there is not one whisper of authority from the Scriptures on that. Let us then respect the order which the Lord has given and respect the elders of the church who have been placed in the position of authority. In Titus 1, beginning verse 5, Paul said, "Now Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders," plural if you'll note, "in every city, as I gave thee charge." Well, here we learn that they are to be set in order in these churches. That not only refers to the organizational structure of the church, where elders and deacons are to be placed, but it's also the order of instruction, and it is the order also of practice. So he says in verse 6, concerning elders, and by the way, in all of the qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there are 8 negative qualifications and 13 positive qualifications that are given. He says here, if any man be blameless, verse 6, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy for filthy lucre, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. He says further in verse 10, for there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. And he said, this testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So as you can see in these verses, we have some qualifications here that we truly need to note. And we need to be sure that men who are appointed to the work of elders have these qualifications in order that they may be able to do the work. Here we learn again that this is a plurality of men, and that the first thing here he says in Titus is that the man must be blameless. Now that never means, of course, that he's sinlessly perfect. No man is sinlessly perfect. All of us had to acknowledge that when we came into Christ. But this man is free from charged fault. In other words, there are no charged things hanging over his head. From the outward appearance, men of the world cannot charge and prove something that is evil against this man. Of course, he must be upright then in his life, and he must be morally fit. He must be in his dealings, one who is not a cheater and not a fraud, and he is blameless, in other words, in the eyes of those about him. Second of all, he says he must be the husband of one wife. Again, we say that a bachelor cannot, a woman cannot, a polygamist cannot qualify under this qualification. The husband of one wife recognizes the marriage law and the sanctity which the Lord always put on marriage, of one woman for one man for life. And indeed, if a man had been married several times as a polygamist, he might have to be told, you do not meet the qualifications of being an elder in the Lord's church. And many of these came out of heathenism in the early church, and therefore we can see the reason there, but we can still see the reason in the church today. A man who is married more than one time with living wives should not and must not be placed into the eldership of the church. Then next of all, he says, having children that believe. He is talking about an elder having children that are Christians, and they are faithful to Christ. They are faithful in the Lord's work. And he talks about them here, as he did in 1 Timothy 3, because of the fact that a man who cannot rule well his own house cannot rule well the church of our Lord. And so, indeed, he makes the wisdom choice here by saying they must have children that believe. Then he goes further to say, not self-willed. Now, to be self-willed means that he's not governed by truth. He's governed by his own way. He's governed by his own thinking. Truth does not guide his life. Truth does not guide his decisions. It is not the Word of God to where he looks when he needs to make a decision. That ought to always be first and foremost in the mind of every Christian, not to be self-willed, but to let truth be our guide in all things. And then next of all, not soon angry. In other words, he has control of his temper. As we suggested this morning, he is not one who flashes and is unable to control himself, but being governed by truth, he also must not be angry unto sin. Now it says the Lord was angry at one time because of what he saw, and yet he commanded the apostle to write, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. So I said this morning I wouldn't give you a dime for a man who didn't have any anger, but I wouldn't give you another dime for a man who couldn't control it. A man has to have under control all of his facilities to serve as an elder of the church. So he's not to be soon angry. Next of all, he's not to be a brawler. One who, of course, is abusive. One who is insinuating. One who is not really thoughtful of those that are about him and shows it in the fact that he is a brawler. No striker. In other words, again, the ungoverned temper that gets loose from a man might cause him to fight. And if he has shown himself to be that type of man, he should not be placed in the oversight of the church. Number 8 here in this Titus 1 is that he should not be greedy for filthy lucre. That really explains what is said in these other places. No lover of money is what 1 Timothy 3 says. Here is a man that is not greedy for it. He's not willing to do anything by hook or crook, right or wrong, in order to gain finances. Now, indeed, all of us must have the money in order to support our families. And if a man cares not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. So we must do that. But it also must be something that this man has control over, because he will be controlling a great deal of money at times. And he must be one that is trustworthy. And he must not be one that is greedy for filthy lucre. Now, filthy money means money that is ill-gotten. It is not talking about just money, but it's greed for that which is filthy lucre. Then again, he says here, as he said in the sixth part of of 1 Timothy 3, that he is to be given to hospitality. He is to be one who enjoys serving. He desires to serve others, and especially, of course, those who might be without homes or who might be persecuted to leave their homes. Then not only given to hospitality, he must be a lover of good. You know, the lover of good is a wonderful person to be around. He loves good men. He loves good things. He loves those in general who are pure and upright. He's a lover of good, not a lover of evil. And then again, he says in number 11 here, he's to be sober-minded. We notice that also in 1 Timothy 3, meaning that he is to be sensible-minded. He's to be one who is sober-minded, able to make up his own mind without consulting his wife and without consulting some clique in the congregation. This is a man who is sober-minded on his own. And then next of all, he is to be just. In other words, upright toward all men. He is to act in a just way. He is to act in a fair and honest and upright way toward those that are about. And then number 13 here, he says he is to be holy. Well, holy, of course, means the same as sanctified. And where he was to be just toward men, he is to be faithful toward God. And this, of course, is a double assurance that this man will be what he ought to be in the Lord's church. Now here we're seeing these natural divisions of the elder of the church by his experience, by his reputation, by his domestic connections, by his character, his habits, and his ability to teach or rule. Now in the 14th here, he says he is to be self-controlled. And that really is a cap on many other things that are here. This is a man who has control of himself. He is disciplined. And you know, this really goes back to the child raising. When a man is not raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, he is not disciplined as a child, he'll not be disciplined likely as an adult. And that's the reason I say to our young people, if you want to be elders in the church, or if you want to be deacons, or you want to be preachers in the church, begin at an early age to prepare for these works. This man has to be disciplined in his conduct. He has to be temperate. He has to be the master of himself. Self-control. Well, what Christian doesn't need that? All of us are commanded to do that. In fact, all of these things, except a few that we'll mention in a moment, are just as much for me and you as they are for elders of the church. Now, last of all, it says that he must be sound in faith. And I suppose today there is no greater qualification than that. If a man is not sound in the faith, sound meaning healthy in the doctrine, if he does not know the truth, if he's not able to apply the truth, then he is not sound in doctrine. How could one unsound in doctrine convict the gainsayer? Well, he couldn't do that, could he? That's the reason, no doubt, for the qualification here. He must be able to take care of the unruly man. He must be able to take care of those vain talkers and vain deceivers mentioned in verse 10, specifically those that are of the Jewish Judaizing teachers, or as he said here, of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped. He's the one to put the muzzle on it. He's the one who stops their mouth. He stops them from influencing those within the congregation. Well, just think, if a man wasn't able to do that, if he could not take his Bible and answer the error that men are bringing in, why, the sheep would certainly not be in good hands with him, would they? In fact, the sheep would be in great danger. perhaps greater danger from that elder than they would from those who are coming in. Now, one of them said, of course, that all the Cretans were liars, and indeed they have to know the difference in those and be able to stop them. And the testimony, he said, is true. Reprove them sharply. Reprove them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And the elder must be able to do that. So what a wonderful responsibility these men have. And indeed they are those who ought to receive our greatest admiration for the work that they do in protecting the flock and caring for it. Now, if I were writing down the five responsibilities of elders, I would make them in 5 points. First of all, he's to feed the flock. To feed the flock is given in Acts 20:28. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if an elder does not know the difference in Johnson grass and good green grass, he may feed these people the wrong thing. But he is charged with what is taught. He is charged to oversee that. He is charged to stop those who are not teaching healthy doctrine. He is in charge of feeding the flock. And you know what? The flock ought to come and eat. If the flock is not here on Sunday night, Wednesday night for Bible classes, these elders are not being obeyed. And those feedings are times that we all ought to take very seriously. Second of all, he is to guard the flock. And this is what we were saying a moment ago from false teachers. Remember what Paul said in Acts 20:29? After my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And he said, I've warned you night and day. So here we have men who are guarding the flock as well as feeding the flock. Then it says also they're to rule in the church. In Romans the 12th chapter and verse 8, he said, them that rule, let them do it with diligence. These are men that have to give of their time. They have to give of their energy. They have to be willing to do that in order that the work of the church may go forward. I certainly admire them as well as their wives for the many hours that they spend that we, likely, a lot of times, don't know anything about. That's what they're charged to do. Rule with diligence. Then in 1 Timothy 5:17, he said, let those that rule well be worthy of double honor. They certainly are deserving of it. And indeed, as I mentioned this morning, if they are giving full time to the work, let them be paid out of the treasury of the church. They are doing the work that needs to be done. Now, as we talk about ruling, we are aware of the fact that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, he said they're not to be as lords over the flock. In other words, they are to rule, and yet they are not to be dictators. They are bishops, elders in the church, and not rulers, are lords over the church. So when we see that, we understand what their rule is in the church. Then number 4, they're to tend the flock. To tend the flock just simply means to exercise the oversight of it. They can't do that if they're not present. They can't do that if they're never knowing what's going on in the flock. They need to know what's happening. They need to be aware, and they need to tend to the flock. A shepherd that goes away from his sheep and leaves them for days at a time certainly isn't able to tend that flock, and they'll scatter, and they'll go astray. The Lord didn't want them to do that. Therefore, he placed elders in the church to feed, to rule, to tend, and last of all, to watch in behalf of our souls. Hebrews 13:17. He said they'll have to give an account for you and me. And he wants them to do it with joy, not with sorrow. So he wants us to live faithfully. Lest these men have to go before the judgment seat and say, I'm sorry, this one was not faithful. We did all we could to bring them to faithfulness, to cause them to walk in truth, but they refused and rebelled against our watching over the flock. Oh, I know there are people who say to the elders when they try to tend the flock and feed the flock and watch over the flock, just let me alone, it's none of your business. Well, it is their business. And indeed, you should receive them warmly. Indeed, you should be willing to make the changes that they suggest for you in your life because they watch for your souls as those that shall give an account. Now let me hasten in the last few minutes of our lesson tonight to show you something that perhaps you know already, but there are certain officers who were placed in the early church who were permanent. There were others who were temporary. The temporary officers, of course, as well as the permanent, were necessary in the early church. You remember in Ephesians 4 that there Paul writing says in verses 11 through 16, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, what about these apostles and prophets? Well, of course, they were very necessary before the word was written down. The apostles and the prophets in the New Testament church were not permanent officers, though. The apostles, of course, were those who were personally chosen and trained by the Lord. And He sent them forth. Indeed, the Bible shows that, Luke 6:13 and other places. He prayed all night and then He chose from them 12. It also states to us in Matthew 10:1 that He gave them power over the evil spirits and to heal sickness and all manner of diseases. Now, we do not have that power today as the apostles did. They were also eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. They saw Him from the baptism of John even unto His ascension, according to Acts 1 and verse 22. And in 2 Peter 1:16, He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So here are eyewitnesses. They had to see Him. You and I are not witnesses today. You and I are not apostles today. There are no successors to the apostles, as some claim, in the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and in the Catholic Church. There are no successors at all, because they didn't see the Lord from the baptism of John until His ascension. And they were not given the power over evil spirits and those other things that the apostles had to take care of. The apostles revealed the truth as it was given to them by the Holy Spirit, as they had been taught by Christ. But then what about these prophets? Are these Old Testament prophets? No, they're New Testament prophets. What is a New Testament prophet? Well, he's an inspired teacher. You see, the apostles couldn't be everywhere, but these prophets could be. And what the apostles had revealed, these men were able by inspiration to teach. We find reference to them in Jerusalem in Acts 11:27, in Antioch in Acts 13:1 and 2, and also it is said in Ephesians 4:11, He gave some to be apostles and some prophets. Now these prophets ceased too, after the word had been given in its fullness, after revelation had come in its completeness. 1 Corinthians 13:8, you know He said, "Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away." So here we have these inspired teachers who were to serve for the time that was needful, and then they would go back into their place without any further prophets or apostles being found. In Romans 10 and verse 8, He said, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee now in thy mouth, and furthermore it's in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." So it was close to them. These men had no successors. There are no inspired teachers in the church today. Timothy was not an inspired teacher either. In fact, Paul said to him, "Now you'll have to study, Timothy, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But who are these permanent ones now? He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, the evangelist, of course, is one who is the preacher of the gospel. In Acts 21 and verse 8, Philip was called an evangelist. He had evangelized too. He preached to the Samaritans, he preached to the eunuch, he also preached to Simon. So in this place were placed men who didn't have to have extraordinary gifts. Some of them did in the beginning of the church, along with the apostles and prophets. But it was all by the laying on the apostles' hands. And when the apostles died, the power to lay their hands on others died with them. So we learn those permanent officers are not apostles and prophets, they're temporary. But there are the evangelists. 2 Timothy 4:5, He said, "You preach the word and do the work of an evangelist." And then there are elders. Elders and also called bishops or overseers or pastors or presbyters, all referring to the same class. And to them, as we've been noticing tonight, the spiritual welfare of the flock is given, and they are committed to doing that work. In 1 Timothy 3 and also Titus 1, in Acts the 20th chapter, there is no doubt that they have qualifications which they must meet, and they're to be overseers of the flock of God. You know, God does not require, as I mentioned a moment ago, except in a few instances, things of the elders. He doesn't require of all of us. The only thing that they must have that we don't have to be a Christian and go to heaven is that they must be a man, they must be married, they must be able or apt to teach, and they must show the ability to handle their own family. Now, next Lord's Day, we shall take up the deacons, but we shall see in all of these that the mission of the church is so important to the world. It was to preserve the truth and to maintain the truth for the future. And these men are at the helm to help us do that. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The Church of Christ is the most important institution in all the world. It's the most glorious and great work that anybody's ever known. And in that institution, we find men who have to follow the divine pattern by which they are recognized as being faithful in all things. So the elders of the church, to summarize some of what we said, were to rule in the church, the house of God, where the law of God was to be applied and obeyed. They are to have such knowledge of God's Word that they can detect departures and convict the gainsayers from the Word of God, and thus protect the church from imposters and those who would teach error. In this, then, we see one more beautiful facet of the New Testament church. What a wonderful thing it is to study. And if you have not a Christian, of course, you've not placed yourself under their oversight. If you are away from the Lord and have not been restored, then you're not under their oversight. If you've not placed your membership in the local congregation of people under the oversight of the elders, then you have not respected the way of the Lord. And I'm saying to you tonight that we must do that when we are baptized into Christ upon our faith, our repentance, our confession. Then we are Christians and automatically members of that body into which we were baptized. When we're restored to the favor of God, we're restored back to the place of faithfulness, we are forgiven of all of our past sins, and we're able to again put ourselves in position to be of service unto God. A man who's on the outside, either because he hasn't obeyed the gospel or because he has refused to live faithfully, he takes himself away from the things of God to the things of the world. But then, in placing membership, we have to acknowledge that those who are overseen have to acknowledge to the overseers they want to be overseen. And if you're not doing that, of course you need to respect the laws of God and His organizational structure. I appreciate so much your kind attention and the commendations you've given to the lessons today. And if you're not a child of God, if you're not faithful in the sight of God, or if you need to place your membership having moved into our community and you have not done that, let it be now. Will you come?